Jeremiah's reading on page 782. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is on page 1046 in the Church Bibles, and it's Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there'll be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now we just invite John up to start his sermon. Just pray that you'll open our ears to hear his word. In your precious name, amen.
Thank you. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I've got a baptism to undergo, and how frustrated I am until it is completed. Do you think I've come to bring peace on the earth? Not peace, but division. How can Jesus, the Prince of Peace, say such things? Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to individuals, yes, who need to accept him. And yes, there was a biblical quotation from the Old Testament about dividing families, which is not God's plan. But people, some of them will accept Jesus and some won't. We accept that. But he was mainly speaking to the nation of Israel and to their leaders. I have come to bring fire on the earth. So I thought I'd talk a little bit about fire in the Bible to start with. When we hear about fire, it usually means three things: the presence of God, the power of God, and the purity of God. You know about the presence of God in the Bible, all the way through from Moses and the burning bush, declaring God's presence. And then when Moses went up to meet with God on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, the people down below saw that the mountain appeared to be on fire. And then when Moses was leading people towards the promised land, they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And even in the promised land, as the people were trying to keep the purity of God, we got the contest on Mount Carmel, didn't we? And you know what that was like? The power of water over fire, the power of fire over water. Prophets of Baal, who were mentioned in our Old Testament reading, thought that their God was the God. And Elijah said, go on then, put something on the altar as a sacrifice and ask God to set fire to it. And I will do the same. And they tried all day and couldn't. And he said, first of all, I'm going to drench it completely with water. And the fire of God still came and licked up all of the water and the sacrifice. So the power of even fire to put water out, that's quite a trick, isn't it? No, it's not. Try it at home. I tried yesterday. Boiling some vegetables in the fire underneath the pan soon put the water out. Never mind. The whole point is that fire is a sign of God's presence and God's power. Think of the power at the time of the Holy Spirit coming on the church at Pentecost. It said it looked like tongues of fire coming onto the disciples. The disciples, all the faithful Jews, had to gather in Jerusalem for that festival. And as they did, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them like fire. And out they went after Pentecost down to their home nations. And the spread of the gospel was like wildfire. So there's the power. But God also brings fire to bring purity. And you know how purity comes? Well, we talk several times in the Psalms, and in the prophets, and even in the New Testament, and into even 1 Peter 1, about fire being a refining fire. And you know what refining is, don't you? You take metal, or you take ore, and you make it alight with white hot heat, and what happens then? The pure metal runs out, be it iron or silver or gold, and the remainder is just burnt off. And the official name for that stuff is dross. So God's refining fire can take all the dross away from our lives, leaving only the purity. This is what God wants. God also declares purity by fire as if it was gunfire. What he wants is a nation to be pure, to get rid of all that dross, and to be pure by keeping separate from God, from all other nations. And when God took the Israelites out of Egypt and towards the Holy Land, he commanded them to drive out from the Holy Land those nations which had settled whilst they were in Egypt. And in doing so, therefore, there would be purity. If they didn't drive out those lands, it wouldn't be long before they were worshipping other gods which aren't any gods at all. And that happened from Solomon's day onwards. And yet, God said, drive them out to be pure. They did drive out some nations, but not others. You read about that in 2 Chronicles. And if you look at the nation, the map of Israel at that time, when the Israelites got back after the exile, you will find that Israel goes from the Nile to the Euphrates and from the River Jordan to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The nation of Israel that God gave them. But they didn't drive everybody out. There's a little rectangular strip of land down the southwest called Philistia. And that's where the Philistines lived, who were the arch enemies, of course, of the Israelites. The borders of Philistia are virtually identical to Gaza. And so the Philistines lived in Palestine, in that area. That was their homeland. We can fast forward to when God said, if you are not going to be obedient to me, I will send armies to send you into exile. And the Assyrians, the Babylonians, did just that, didn't they? In the 6th century BC, out they went. But they came back in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we can fast forward to Jesus' day, when the Israelites were in their own land. However, at that time, they were suffering persecution in the hands of the Roman Empire. And I just wondered for the first time this morning whether it's right for anyone to ever create an empire. Was it right for the Romans to take over all those countries right around the known world, including the Holy Land? And yes, they lived in peace in the Holy Land, in other words, an absence of war, because the Romans let them get on with it. One foot out of place, and the Romans would come on them like a ton of bricks. That's how life was. Should they be seeking freedom from that? Well, they were seeking. They thought that the Messiah who was coming, and many saw him as Jesus, were thinking he was come as a military leader to free them and give them a democracy back, if you like, or a theocracy back. But that was not the way Jesus worked. He came into a world which had gone completely wrong. Well, ever since original sin. How do we know it had gone completely wrong? Because all the nations were sinful. God said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it was just like a celestial game of pool, like I played at a football club yesterday afternoon. Friend broke off, and all of the balls were in scattered places, in a unique place that you couldn't achieve it exactly again. And yet I had to play the ball from where they were. I'm sorry, but we can't get this world back to how it was in the first place and go there. You've got to go from where you are, haven't you? And once the world has gone wrong, it can only be put right again in one way. God did it in Noah. He did it to Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And he came with Jesus to say, this is the start of the fire. This is the start of a new creation. I'm coming now. I'll tell you how things are going to be. And then I'll come again. And we're living in that messy time right now, aren't we? Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo. What's the baptism? It's his death and resurrection. Because just as we know baptism is, but not in the Church of England, but a Baptist would know this, to go all the way down and die under the water and be brought back out again to a new life with Jesus and clean and pure like refined silver and gold. That's what a baptism was for Jesus, to do that on our behalf, to go through the death and resurrection. He did that for us. Fast forward again to maybe the 19th century, when the Israelites, we find, are in exile again, the diaspora in Russia and pogroms, death. Fast forward only another 40 years and you find them in the Second World War, 6 million annihilated. Isn't that dreadful? But at that time, Israel was managed by the British Empire. Another nation that built nation upon nation in years gone by. Was that right? Well, we did it for the good in many ways. And we called all of that area Palestine. Therefore, all the people that lived there, Palestinians, saw all of that nation from the river to the sea as theirs. And they still use that phrase to say, that land is ours. But on the formation of Israel in 1948, when they took over, they would say, this is back to God's holy land. We are back in his place, from the river to the sea. Who's right and who's wrong? Don't even try to answer that. Another empire was the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, where you see CCCP on a t-shirt perhaps, yes? That fell a few years ago, didn't it? And some of those nations that were, prior to that, maybe quite happy to be part of a wonderful, peaceful federation, now find themselves with the wonder of democracy, and they don't want to see that go. So Russia, who would like to recreate a peaceful, big empire, now are at war with Ukraine because they don't want to be part of that new empire. Ukraine would like their independence, please. Who is right and who is wrong? Maybe it's good to have walls around countries. Is it right for Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Gaza, to be at war with each other? And if so, which one of them can claim to be speaking the words of God? Is God saying, I'm going to send this nation out of exile because it's not pure anymore? And is it like the nation of, say, Assyria, who will come in there and take over? Is that possible? Could it be happening now? Is the concept of just war valid? Is it ever right to go to war? Wouldn't you like to say no to that? But before you do, think about Britain in 1914, an expansionist German state, and we came against them. Is it right, 1939, with an evil regime against 6 million Jews and millions of other people, was it right to say, no, no further, we will be at war against you? Another expansionist nation wanted an empire in the Far East was Japan. Was it right to come against that and say, no, stay in your own country, put walls around your own country? If it's right to come against then, we've got one more question now. What kind of war would you like, if war is a good idea? Actually, modern life might give us the answer to that, an answer. Not a good one, but an answer. Is a war with conventional weapons good, like is happening in the Middle East and Russia and Ukraine at the moment? You know, real guns and people being killed and places being reduced over a period of years with attrition and hate. Or would it be better to do it all in one day, like Hiroshima or Nagasaki? And that's done, and then you get peace. In the meantime, Hiroshima and Nagasaki look very similar to the pictures we have of Gaza today, which maybe look a bit similar to the city of London or Coventry or Dresden in the 1940s. What's another type of war? How about an electronic one, where nobody gets killed, but nations are brought down to their knees by the internet or by the breakup of, because of coding and things? That can happen, and it has happened, hasn't it? And I don't know what the answer is to that, but I just don't want people being killed anymore who have got nothing to do with the war. Is there an answer in the Bible? Yes, there is. Is there a simple answer? Yes, there is. Is that answer simple to achieve? It most certainly is not. What's the answer in the Bible? In Isaiah 5, God likened the nation of Israel in a parable to a vineyard. God said about Israel, I planted you. I planted a vineyard and I built a wall around it and I planted vines. But it did not produce good fruit. In Matthew 21, Jesus says, a parable to the Jewish leaders, a man planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it and planted vines and put tenants in charge of it and said, bear fruit. But they didn't. The owner sent servants to that vineyard to tell them to do better and to warn them, but they didn't. Some they persecuted, some they killed. Finally, said Jesus, the master sent his son, but they even killed him. And Jesus then said, what do you think the owner will do to those tenants? And the Jewish leaders said, he will banish those tenants from the vineyard and give it to others. And at that moment, I think the penny dropped. God wants to put a wall around his precious nation and keep them pure. And if they decide they don't want to be pure, we can expect God to come against that nation in one way or another. So what is the answer? The answer's simple. Return to the purity of the worship of Almighty God. I said it was simple, but I said it was hard. How can that possibly happen? It could happen just like that. President Trump, President Putin, President Zelensky claim to be religious people in a religious nation, and they're Christians. If all they do was to say, we have been disobedient to God, we need to get back to God, we as leaders of this nation are calling the nation back to God, and we are declaring that this is now God's nation, and we will live in God's ways. If only they said that, that would be wonderful. The Jewish nation, not Christian, but they're the nation that God gave these words to, they could say that. The Palestinians, if they're Muslim, they are also an Abrahamic nation, and therefore they have that rule as well. All could be brought back in 2 minutes if only they would repent and return to the Lord your God. Joel 2 says, repent and return. And maybe the Lord will relent and not inflict on you the punishment he has promised. Well, that's the answer. I can't think of anything else to pray for right now except for God to take hold of his people and say, I'm going to burn you like a Bunsen burner until I get the purity out. But that's going to be a very, very painful time. So Jesus came to bring that kind of fire, and through the baptism, his death and resurrection, he is brought in the age which will result in the new heaven and earth. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.